So welcome everybody to Kingdom Life Church. It's just wonderful to just worship the Lord together, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are just so grateful for every single one of you here because you all bring a little piece of heaven with you. And we are just really grateful for your peace. So today I'm doing, I started a series I'm going to call, what am I calling it, Amy? The power of kingdom speaking. The power of kingdom speaking. So we're talking about the power of speaking. And last week I looked at God. Like God, we're created in his image and likeness, and he spoke things into existence, right? He created and then he separated the night and the day. And we looked at how, first of all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at creation. They were all there. And then also how when God named something, when you name something, when he called something, that means he had dominion over it. Like he called the day and the night, right? And then he says, if you can break my covenant with day and night, then you can keep a king from being on the throne of David, right? Because when he speaks, it's a covenant. Like it's not like just like, oh, this is how I'm feeling right now. Like he's not a man that he should lie. So when he speaks, it's a covenant he's creating, right? So when he spoke, but then there were certain things that he gave man the ability to name and call. And what he gave us, he said, what we were able to call things, like the animals, that means those are the things we had dominion over. But there's some things that he had dominion over. So we looked at creation and the fact that dominion came from naming things and that he spoke things into existence. So today I'm going to go into Genesis a little bit more. We'll talk about it, but then I'm going to talk about Jesus and the power of his speaking and how he lived his life. So right now I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, because we're going to look at how not to do things first. And then we're going to look at how to do things. So Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to just go to verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. If we go to chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" And again, we know, we understand now from Scripture, he's not talking about physical death, right? But he's talking about spiritual death, that they spiritually, when they ate the tree, they spiritually died. So anyway, so this is those are the commands that he gave, and he gave them to the man before he created the woman. So the man received that word from God. Then we go to Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So we just need to know right now that the enemy, Mark chapter 4 tells us that the enemy always comes to steal the word. So he did that right from the very beginning. He came to Adam, he came to Eve, and his goal is to steal the word. His goal is to create division between mankind, God's crowning creation, and God. So that is his goal, that's his motive, that's what he's trying to do. I shared a while ago when I was teaching that what's very interesting is that when they study snakes, they have a dormant DNA for legs, which goes to show that they did at one time walk, and God, when God said, "Now you're going to crawl," he cursed them, and that DNA went dormant. So I just love it when science confirms the word. Not that we need that to happen, but it's just really fun when it does. So then verse 2, so he comes to the woman, and I don't know how it was communicated to her, what the instructions were, but he comes to the woman. This goes to show that you wanted your own personal relationship with Jesus, right? Not what this, you need your own personal relationship. And verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Well, we saw there were two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so, but she's kind of generalizing, like the tree in the midst, like we're not supposed to eat it, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. Now, that's not what God said. You know, we're not supposed to add to the word. We're not supposed to take away from the word, but we're not supposed to add to the word. So somehow, I don't know if that was communicated to her or if she just, in her own mind, made that rule up. But verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what we know is she was already created in God's image and likeness, right? So he's coming against God's character. He's coming against God's word. He's saying to her that God's withholding something from you, like you didn't get everything, like God's trying to be up here and keep you down here. So he's tempting her through that. So then she says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, which we already know, God had said he made all trees good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, which God had created the trees that way, and desirable to make one wise. So she added to what God had said. She had taken what the enemy had said about the tree. She had turned it into, oh, this tree will make me wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So her husband was standing with her, right, when she did this, and he ate as well. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we see here what happens, right? So what's happened is mankind has gone from being God-conscious to self-conscious. Right? So guilt, condemnation, and shame have all come in, and they down there working in self-consciousness, and they're, instead of being in unity with God, they're withdrawing from God, they're hiding from God. Which, I mean, right there, that should be an indication to any one of us that if in our walk with the Lord, we're pulling away, we're hiding, we're withdrawing, that's showing that we're believing a lie, because God took, of course, you know, I know we know this, but God took them out of the garden, not because he was angry with them, but because he didn't want them to eat the tree of life and live forever in a fallen condition. It was his compassion that took them out of the garden, right? So I want to just take a second, because we need to think about this, because so many times we hear stories in the Bible and they become to us just stories. You know, it kind of goes in your bucket with Hansel and Gretel, right? But you need to think about the fact that this happened. There were two people. There was a man and a woman, and they were in a garden, and they walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were naked, and they were unashamed, and they had this union with God, and they enjoyed this fellowship. And then there was a moment when she took the tree, the fruit, and she bit into it, and he bit into it. And what happened spiritually was so significant, right, that mankind is walking in the fruit of that one choice even now today. So when we think that listening to the devil and entertaining his temptations is not significant, like, it's significant. Like, we, a lot of times, we don't understand the spiritual ramifications for the choices we make and what we do. And so they made that one choice, and we have, praise God for Jesus, but we're still walking in the fruit of that choice. Now, you know, I thought about it how, and I think I shared this once before, about if you think, like, Adam and Eve could remember what it was like before. And so they could share with their children what it used to be like when they walked in the cool of the garden, right? But then you have generation after generation after generation after generation, to a point where now people say, oh, that's just an allegory. That's just a story. Like, that didn't really happen. That's just symbolism. That's how deaf we get, how deceived we get, that we begin to explain away this reality that existed prior to the fall of mankind, right? And Jesus comes, right? God says, you know, there's going to be, you know, the snake is going to, your head's going to be bruised by Jesus, basically, right? He tells him that Jesus is going to conquer him. So we just need to understand that really happened. Like, that really happened. It's just not a Bible story that you learned in children's church one day. Like, this is the reality of what happened. And just like when Jesus died on the cross, right, all of a sudden, like, the veil tore, right, and the rocks broke up, and people came up out of their graves and all that, like, because it wasn't because what he did physically was so significant, it's because what he did spiritually was so significant that the whole earth was shaking. Right? So in the same way, at the moment when Adam and Eve, I'm not saying that the earth trembled and everything like that, but in the same significance, when Adam and Eve ate that tree, there was the same spiritual reverberation probably throughout all of creation when they ate that tree. Right? And we just need to understand that this spiritually was significant. It was significant. So let's get to the conqueror, Jesus. Jesus. So we're going to go to John chapter 1. And we're going to talk about Jesus because he's the one who came to redeem what they had lost. And I've got all kinds of scriptures we're going to look at today. So John chapter 1. Oh, see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1:1. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here we have the Word, the actual Word of God, and the Word of God is coming into creation, and it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of God, and he comes into a physical form, a physical manifestation. He comes into the flesh. And he is here to take back what Adam and Eve had lost for mankind. And the enemy had deceived them through words. Right? He had perverted God's word, and now Jesus is here to reestablish and to bring things back. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I had taught over Christmas time, I had taught from Luke chapter 1 and 2, talking about the conception of Jesus, and then we talked about how when he was 12 years old, his parents lost him, like, you know, they lost God, and it's not a good thing to have on your resume, and so, and how they recognized, you know, the teachers recognized that he had a revelation of the Word that was far beyond what their revelation was when he met with the Pharisees and everything, right? So now Jesus is 30 years old. And we're going to go to Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. He's at 30 years old. Now, at 30 years old, it's Jewish tradition that a son, like if a son, the oldest son, is going to take over his father's business, that the son take the son into like a public square, and he would say, okay, now this is my son. When you do business with him, you're doing business with me. Like he's equal now. He's taking over the family business, and a handshake from him is like a handshake from me. An agreement you make with him is like an agreement you've made with me. Okay? So he's 30 years old, and he comes to the River Jordan, Matthew 3:13. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so if we know what happens at 30 years old, it's almost like God saying, this is my beloved son. When you do business with him, you're doing business with me. Right? He's like now Jesus is representing the Father on earth. Let's go to back to John chapter 1. And this is a little side note, but I got so excited. Friday morning, I got up. I was spending time with the Lord, and I was looking at this scripture, John chapter 1, and we're looking at 29. This is kind of another rendition of John the Baptist with Jesus. It says in verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Listen to this. "I did not know him." Now, I always assumed that Elizabeth and Mary continued in their relationship and shared with each other what the things that had been prophesied, but John is saying, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." So basically what he's saying is, God told him to start doing water baptisms and told him that when you did water baptisms, that the Messiah was going to be revealed to him at that time. So John, based on a word from God, goes to the River Jordan and starts baptizing people. It says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now, hear this. There's a lot of people who try to come across against our camps, so to speak, saying that you need a scripture and a verse to stand on. And if you're adding anything to the Bible, you're in trouble. But John the Baptist announced the Son of God to the Jews and the world without a scripture and a verse. He did it because he had a personal relationship with God. And God told him, "Listen, you are going to reveal the Messiah to this world. And the way I want you to do it is I want you to start water baptizing at the River Jordan. And there's a man that's going to come who you don't know, even though he's your cousin. You don't know that he's the Son of God. You don't know he's the Messiah. But when he comes and he goes under that water and he comes up, the Spirit of God is going to descend on him like a dove, and that's how you're going to know, because I told you that he is the Son of God." Yeah. And there ain't no scripture and there ain't no verse. Take that. It's because we have a living relationship with the living God, and he talks to us, and we can count on his word, and we can speak his word. Amen? Oh, that made me so happy. I was dancing in my room. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. That was my little side note. I haven't even gotten the message yet. It's just a side note. Oh, that made me so happy. I kept saying, he didn't know him. I'm going through all these other scriptures. I just always knew him. He didn't know him. Wow. Holy Ghost showed him. Oh, that's so awesome. Okay, so back to the message. Luke chapter 4. Okay, so Luke chapter 4 is after Jesus got water baptized. It says, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." Okay, so Adam and Eve get a garden, and it's like, "Listen, honey, you can eat all the fruit of the trees you want, but you cannot eat of that one." That's how Adam and Eve are, right? Jesus, on the other hand, he goes into the wilderness. And it's like, there ain't no food and you can't eat any of it. He got the short end of the stick. So he goes, and so it says, the devil said, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus got hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Well, what did God just tell him? Right? At the River Jordan, what did God say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So what word is the enemy after? That word. He's after that word. And so the enemy comes and he wants to steal that word from God, right, from Jesus. And so he says, and the devil taking, but Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that word there is rhema word. It's not talking about the logos, although this is the logos word, this is the written word of God, and this is critical, crucial. I mean, you need to know it. Like, you need to know this word. I was sitting at our dining table the other day with Amy and Randy, and I'm like, I just want it all in here. Like, I just want it all in every cell of my body. So you need to know this. But it's talking about the rhema word of God, and that is the spoken word. It's the one that he can do it from here. You can read this, and he can make it alive to you. But we have a relationship with God, and he communicates to us. He speaks to us, and he wants us to hear him. Verse 5, so Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Well, who delivered it to him? Adam and Eve, right? They delivered it to him. And he said, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So he's like, let me give you a shortcut, Jesus. Like, just worship me and you can have all this. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we need to recognize here, first of all, Jesus is talking to Satan. He's not thinking the word, he's speaking the word. He's declaring the word. Like, a lot of times we're just like, well, I'm just going to meditate on the word. And meditating on the word is really crucial. It's really important. But there's a time to speak the word. You know, and when we're under attack, we need to say it out loud. We need to speak it. Jesus had to speak it. We certainly need to speak it. We need to speak the word. Verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, he's already been declared that, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91. He's twisting Psalm 91 around. Verse 12, so the enemy knows the word, but he'll just try to twist it on you. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So even Jesus, he's like, okay, I'll give you this, I'll give you today, but I'll be back. I'll be back. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So his 40-day fast and his confrontation of the devil and him speaking the word, he comes out of that trial and he's walking in power now. Like, he's had the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was like a dove, right? He's had the Father confirm, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Like, now you're doing business with him. He's now, he's gone into the desert. He's had the temptation with Satan, and he comes out of it, and he's walking in power now. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth. He came to his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he's standing up in front of them, and he's like, listen, I'm in the book. I am in the book. And he's like, this is who I am. Okay, guess what? You're in the book.
Yeah, that's right. Leave the book
alone. You're in the book. But even more than that, like, this scripture that's written here about him, the scripture we just read? If he lives in you, then guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he's anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight. Like that scripture applies to us if we are in Christ. We still have that same mission, right? So you're in the book. You're in this book. Right? And so Jesus gets up in front of everybody and he begins to declare, listen, this is who I am. This is who I am. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You just need to know that when you start proclaiming who you are in Christ, people are going to say, but aren't you just Mary's daughter? Aren't you just Joe's son? Aren't you just, you know what I'm saying? Like they're seeing him according to natural reasoning. They're seeing him according to natural sight. But what does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? See no man after the flesh. Right. And even he says, even Christ, we should see him not after the flesh any longer either. Right? So they're still seeing him according to the flesh, but we're not supposed to even look at ourselves according to the flesh anymore because we're new creatures in Christ. So Jesus begins declaring who he is, and just to see, so he kind of confronts them. He says, verse 23, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Verse 24, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, right? Because people are seeing you according to natural reasoning. If we jump to verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Okay, so the moral of the story is when you start standing up, understanding who you are in Christ, and start declaring what the Word of God says about you, like people might want to throw you over a cliff. I'm just saying, because that's what happened to Jesus. Like people aren't going to be like, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at you go. They're going to try to say, oh, no, I remember when. But what did Jesus say? So we're going to look at how Jesus lived his life. Isaiah 51:16 says, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. And I believe that was part of what Jesus was doing, right? He was here. He had God's word in his mouth. He was covered by the shadow of God's wings, but he's planting the heavens everywhere he's going. He's planting the heavens and he's planting the earth so that he can create for him a people for God, right, that are called by God. And that's what he's here. So Jesus is constantly declaring. So I was like, Lord, you know, what scriptures do I pick to show what Jesus declared? So I've got a few scriptures, but then I'm going to go through just in John, the I am scriptures, right? Let's go to John 5:19. And these aren't the I am scriptures yet. We're going to get there in a minute. But John 5:19, this is after the man at the pool of Bethesda was healed and they had their knickers in a knot because they healed him on the Sabbath day. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, was he talking about Joseph the carpenter? Do you realize that at the River Jordan, when God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, that Jesus never looked back? He never refers to himself as the carpenter's son. He never refers to himself as Mary's son. He never refers to himself, his mother was with him, and he talks about his brothers and sisters, and the last thing he does before he finishes his work on the cross is he makes sure that his mother's taken care of, right? So it's not that he didn't acknowledge his natural lineage, but he never talks about his past. Like, it's like just like when we get born again, right? We become a new creation. We come up out of the water a new creation. But so many of us are still saying, yeah, but you know, when I was 5, this happened to me, and now I just can't walk with God right. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He never looked back. Like, from that moment on, he was defined by God. He was defined by his relationship with by God. He was defined, as we're going to see, by what the scripture said about him. That's who defined him. And it's supposed to be the same thing with us. As we walk in our walk with the Lord, it's not about the trauma. And I'm not trying to minimize anybody's trauma, but and I know I'm stepping on toes, but you just need to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin you committed. But he also died for every sin against you. And that means that nothing has a right to scar or define you except for him and what he did on the cross. And you can't make what Uncle Tim did to you when you were five bigger than the cross. Because Jesus took what Uncle Tim did on the cross. Like, he took all of that. Like, we all love it when we say he took my sins. But oh no, he didn't take that sin because I'm still suffering from that sin. Oh no, you're not. You're only still suffering from it because you've decided to still suffer from it. Because Jesus took that sin on the cross. And therefore, he took all the ramifications of that sin on the cross. And therefore, I am not a product of what happened to me before Christ. I'm a product of Christ. I'm a product of the cross. Amen. That's who I am. That's who I am. And Jesus did when he was at the River Jordan. Like, his past was over, done, complete. I'm sure his brothers and sisters were not all great to him, right? But he didn't say, oh, but you never heard what Susie did to me when I was three. He didn't talk that stuff. He talked about who he was because he found himself in the scripture. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. To be mature Christians, we need our will to God's. That's really important. Like, people love all the promises and everything, but they still want to live the life according to the way they want to live it, and that's just not the way it works. John chapter 6, so I was thinking about this. The Word became flesh. And when the Word became flesh, when the Word becomes flesh, the flesh speaks the Word. When the Word becomes flesh, the flesh speaks the Word. Right? If we haven't renewed our minds, if we haven't submitted our flesh to the Word, all of a sudden the flesh is going to say something different than what our spirit says. But if the Word really becomes flesh in us as it's supposed to, our flesh will start speaking the Word. I love that. Like, that's good, Holy Ghost. So John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus answered and said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, and that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is just one of Jesus' I am statements. It's very easy for us on this side of the cross to look back and say, oh, I get what he's saying. But can you imagine, because in a few verses he's going to say, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we on this side of the cross can sit here and say, why didn't people see? But can you imagine if this guy from Nazareth gets up and starts saying, you know what, I'm the bread of life. And if you come to me, like, you'll be in heaven forever. Like, can you understand that some people looked at him and thought, you are a little touched. Right? What does he go on to say? John 7, 28. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So what spaceship was that? Did you arrive on? Verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or heart will flow rivers of living water. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:23, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is Jesus, our Savior, and everywhere he's going, he's declaring one of three things. He's declaring who the Father is, who he is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what more, and why he's here. And that's all that comes out of his mouth. That's all he's ever saying. That's all he's ever revealing. This is a picture of how we are called to live as children of God. Like, we on our lips should constantly be declaring who we are, what we're here for, what we're called for, who our Father is, who Jesus is, right? I mean, we're not life everlasting. We have life everlasting. We're not Messiah. Like, he's Messiah. But we are the children of God, and we're here and we're called to represent him on this earth. And so what are we declaring out of our mouths? Am I just this little guy who goes to corporate America on 5 days a week and that's it? No, you're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost if you got Jesus inside you.
Yes.
Right? What are you declaring? What are you believing? What are you saying? Jesus kept continuing to say who he was. Then he says in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." John 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And they're like, "You're a door? You're a door of a sheep? All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." At the tomb of Lazarus in John 11:25, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" But it's easy for us to believe it on this side of the cross. Because we can look back and we know what happened. We know the rest of the story. I mean, at least most of it, right? We know. But can you imagine, and this is what, you know, because many of you know our story, and Randy and I were very involved in the New Age occult stuff for years. We were very deceived. But when you're over there, like, always try to include Jesus, like, somehow, right? I mean, because if they had flat out said, "You can't include Jesus," like all red alarms would have gone off, right? But people talk all the time about, well, let's just coexist.
Yeah.
You can't coexist with Jesus. Either Jesus was a son of God, or he should have been put in a mental institution, because what he was claiming was absolutely ludicrous. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't include Jesus in with your little religious beliefs, because he says he doesn't coexist. Like, he doesn't play well with other religions. Like, you know what I'm saying? Because it's him or it's nothing. It's it. And so these people who try to include him, like, then you don't know him. You haven't read his word. You don't coexist with Jesus. You're either, you follow Jesus or you reject Jesus. There's no in between. And either he was telling the truth or he was extremely deceived and then one of the greatest liars that ever existed. He was telling the truth. If you want an answer to that question, just in case you didn't know. So then John chapter 14, verse 10, "Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves." I love this. Because there are so many people who have issues with the works of Jesus. Like, well, did he really do miracles, or was he just sharing a lot of bread? Like, you know, and what Jesus is basically saying is, listen, you know, I want you to believe me for what I'm saying, the words I'm speaking. If you can't believe me, then at least believe me for the miracles. In other words, believing him based on the miracles he did is lower than just believing him. So there's a lot of denominations out there that are like, oh, we believe in Jesus, we just don't believe in the works. No, according to Jesus, if you don't believe in the works, you can't believe in him. Because believing in him based on the works is a lower form of belief than just believing what he said. Right? So there's people who try to separate that out. And these are the same people who, when it says in verse John 14, 12, says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That puts all of us on the hook. Because we are supposed to be doing greater works than he did. Out of his mouth, red letters, that's what he's called us to. John 15, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And he talks about the fact that it's so important for us to abide in him. Jesus didn't speak the word to make it true. He said it because it was true. And it's the same thing for us. When we begin to understand the word of God, we are to declare the word of God, not because we're trying to make it true, but because it is true. It is true about who we are and who we are in him. if you realize that Jesus was put on the cross because of what he declared. They didn't like the miracles, but they also didn't like the way he talked about himself and who he was and his relationship with the Father. And so they came against him, and he was basically put on the cross for that. More than the miracles, he was put on the cross for the fact that he said he was the Son of God. And so just understand that we are called to declare the word of God.
Yeah, that's true.
And you just understand that when you declare the word of God, when you begin to declare it and you declare who you are because of the word of God, like, not everybody's going to like that. That's why we pick up your cross and follow him. Like, just understand that that's where persecution comes from. Because the devil does not want you declaring truth. He does not. And the last thing he wants you to get is a revelation of who you really are. Well, we shared in the women's meeting yesterday about Amy and I watched Wonder Woman. We were both looking at each other. She's like, we need a Wonder Woman night. And I'm like, I'm on that girl. So we put the men to bed. Go to your rooms. And we took out Wonder Woman. And she's going along. And at the very end, right, face to face, it's so obvious she's face to face with Satan, right? I mean, he's just like, roar. And then all of a sudden, like, she's beating her butt. Like, he is beating her butt. She is like, whatever. But then all of a sudden, like, you can see she, like, gets it. And she believes. And man, talk about mama bear. I mean, she just comes out and it's like, you could see the devil's like, because all of a sudden, because she got it. Like, she was like, oh my gosh, like, this is who I am. And when she knew who she was, like, she was taking no prisoners. Like, man, and she kicked some serious butt. Like, she won. Right? But that's the same thing with us. Like, God is just waiting for us to finally get who we really are because of Christ. And the devil is scared to death that you will get that. Because he knows when you get that, he is done. He is done. Woohoo! He is so done. Man, I don't want to get to heaven and be like, oh, I wish I had believed. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just don't want to go there. Like, I want to kick some serious butt here, right? Amen. Anyway, so we need to understand who we are, and we need to, like, Jesus constantly declared, again, at the River Jordan, he put the past behind, never referred to it again, never mentioned it, never a victim of it. After the River Jordan, he came out, he walked in power, he went into the wilderness, he met the devil, and he walked in victory, and he continuously, from that point on, was always declaring who he was. And if the word becomes flesh in you, your flesh will declare the word. Yes. Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's, he is an example to us of what it looks like to walk in the fullness of what God has provided for us. And we need to begin to, we need to study the word, and then we need to declare it. And know that not everybody's going to be like, oh, wow, you finally got it. I saw that out of you all the time. No, not everybody's going to be happy. But we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Amen? So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just love you, Lord. We just love you so much. We just thank you so much for what you did on the cross. And Lord, our prayer is that our lives, living in the fullness of who you are, what you've done for us, Lord, is what will glorify you. That is what we seek, is to glorify you. So Jesus, we just thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Amen. 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 Amen.